Let me add my welcome to Winston's. It's certainly good to see you all out to hear the gospel this morning. I pray that the Lord will give us all a blessing from his word. I've chosen the title of this message is Choosing Gilead. You who have been here and know what I'm doing, I'm preaching a series of messages through the book of Joshua, and we're about to finish up that last few verses of the first chapter. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 today in that first chapter and finishing up that chapter. You remember from our last lesson, Joshua had commanded all Israel to get ready. The time has come for you to go in and actually take possession of the land of promise, that land that they'd been given hundreds of years ago in a promise to Abraham. It's time to go in, time to take possession of it. But in these verses today, he issues some special instructions to 2.5 tribes of Israel. And our lesson today will be trying to understand these instructions and how they apply to us today. So look with me, first of all, at Joshua chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. We see here in the Reubenites, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Now, to understand what we're going to have in these verses, it would be impossible for us to do that just based on what we see in this book of Joshua. We have to go back to Numbers chapter 32, because that's where Reuben and Gad met with Moses. In this discourse that's carried out there throughout the entire chapter of Numbers 32. So we'll be looking back there. If you're following along with me in your Bible, you want to go ahead and mark Joshua here and turn over to Numbers chapter 32, because we'll be looking at quite a few verses back there. Before Moses died, the descendants of Reuben and Gad came to him. They came to him and Eleazar, who was the high priest of Israel at that time, and to the chief princes of Israel, and they had a request. The request was that they be given the land of Gilead for a possession. Now, Reuben and Gad were obviously cattle men. They had a lot of cattle. The scripture said they had much cattle. And they saw Gilead as a land that would be good, very good, for raising cattle. And they desired that land. So look with me at their request here in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 5. This is Reuben and Gad talking. He said, Wherefore said they? And let me just stop right there a minute. It's not actually Reuben and Gad themselves. They died in Egypt. All the sons of Jacob, original sons of Jacob, there died in Egypt. But these are the children of Reuben and Gad. I might refer to them as Reuben and Gad throughout this, but understand it's the descendants of Reuben and Gad. And that's who's talking here. Wherefore said they, If we have found sight in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. What they want to do is they want to settle on the east of the Jordan River. The promised land is on the west of the Jordan. They're encamped. That's where Israel is right now. They're encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, about to go over the Jordan and take possession of that promised land. But Reuben and Gad, the children of Reuben and Gad here, are requesting from Moses and these chief priests of Israel that they be allowed to settle on this side of Jordan, that they not go in with the children of Israel and settle in Canaan, in the land of promise. Now, Moses' reaction to this request they make is strong. It's a strong resistance, starting with this question. Look at Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? In other words, your brethren are about to engage in a war, a fierce battle, a long battle with the inhabitants of that land they're going in to possess. Are you supposed to just sit here and let them go fight while you just sit over here and rest in your land? And then he issues more resistance with a reminder of what their fathers had just put the nation through. Their fathers, you remember, are those who had to wander in the wilderness 40 years until all of them died up because they would not enter into the promised land. Look with me in Numbers 32 and verses 7 through 9 here. Moses writes, and wherefore discourage you? Why do you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. You remember 12 spies went out. 10 came back with an evil report, and only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. But the 10 convinced the children of Israel that they couldn't possess that land. There were giants in the land. There were walled cities in the land, and they were unable, they said, to go in. So they discouraged Israel, and the Lord made them wander in the wilderness till those men died off. And then Moses continues his resistance here with an accusation and a discouragement and a warning to these children of Reuben and Gad. Look at Numbers 32, verses 14 through 15. He says, "And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people." If you turn away from, if you don't enter into that land with us, but settle over here, turn away from the Lord, he'll leave this people in the wilderness, and you'll be the ones responsible for destroying this nation. But Reuben and Gad are persistent. They're determined to have Gilead. They see Gilead as a land that they have a strong desire for. They want to raise their cattle there. They want to raise their families there. So they're persistent. Look at Numbers 32, verse 16. "And they came near unto him," unto Moses, "and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." "We'll go fight," they said. "We'll leave our families here in this land. We'll build strongholds for them, cities, walled cities for them and our cattle. And we'll go into the land armed with the children of Israel and fight with them until they have inherited that inheritance that they're given." And so, since they've told Moses and convinced Moses that they're not just going to sit idly while Israel goes to war, and since they've not discouraged, they told him they're not going to discourage Israel from going in and possessing that land that God has given them. And since this doesn't mean that they're turning away from the Lord, since they've done those three things, Moses finally relents to Reuben and Gad. Look at Numbers 32 and verse 20. "And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." Now, Moses said, if you'll do what you promised here, if you'll go fight with Israel until they've all inherited that land that they've been given, then you can have Gilead, this land on east of the Jordan. You can have that for your possession. So with that understanding of Moses' discourse with the children of Reuben and Gad, let's turn back to Numbers 32 here, and we'll look and see what the intense desire of these 2.5 tribes here for Gilead means to us today. Let me explain one little thing right here. I said 2.5 tribes, and that's who he's writing to in Joshua. When Moses determined to give them the land, only Reuben and Gad had come to him in a request. But half the tribe of Manasseh is included in that. When Moses gave the land out, he gave it to Reuben, the descendants of Reuben and Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. And none of the commentators seem to know exactly why that was, that the half tribe of Manasseh is included, but I'm pretty sure Moses wouldn't have forced them to settle outside the land of promise, to settle in Gilead. So I would be pretty confident to say that they came on the success of Reuben and Gad at Moses giving them this land on the east of the Jordan. they also wanted to settle over there. Perhaps they were cattle men as well, and they wanted to raise cattle over there. They saw it the same way Reuben and Gad did. But we're going to look at this lesson today, choosing Gilead under these three points. First, we'll see the condition for choosing Gilead. We'll see the commitment to choosing Gilead, and we'll see the consequence of choosing Gilead. First, let's look at the condition for choosing Gilead. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 14. Joshua tells him, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sunrise." Now, you know that the land of promise, Canaan, is the land of promise. And Canaan is the rightful inheritance of the natural descendants of Abraham. God gave this land. He gave Canaan to Abraham hundreds of years before. He gave it to him in a promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob possessed that land by faith. They didn't actually settle there and drive out the inhabitants, but they possessed it. They possessed it by faith. But it was given to their descendants. And all Israel needs to do now is possess the land that they've already been given. There are no conditions to be met. Canaan is already theirs. But possessing Gilead, the land that the children of Reuben and Gad and that half-tribe Manasseh want to settle in, possessing Gilead is a very different matter. Gilead is not the land of promise. Gilead is not the land that God gave Abraham in a promise over 400 years ago. And Gilead comes with a condition. Moses said back in Numbers 32, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed with your brethren into this land, if you will do that, then, not before then, but then, afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land will be your possession. If you will go fight with your brethren, if you will go help your brethren possess Canaan, then you shall be guiltless. Then you shall have Gilead. But you'll be guiltless and you'll have Gilead because you've met that condition that you agreed to. You will have done what was required of you to settle in Gilead. Just as Canaan is typical of salvation conditioned on Christ alone, Gilead is typical of salvation conditioned in some way, to some degree, on the sinner. Just as Canaan is typical of eternal rest in the doing and dying of Christ alone, Gilead is typical of rest in the doing of sinners. Sinners meeting some condition to have that rest. Canaan had been given to these natural descendants of Abraham before any of them were born. None of these that are entering into Canaan, none of them were alive when this land was given to Abraham over 400 years earlier. Those of this generation inherited this land from their father Jacob, who inherited it from his father Isaac, who inherited it from his father Abraham, to whom the Lord gave the land in a promise. All that's left for them to do is go in and possess the land. It's already rightfully theirs. And Canaan, you remember from our other studies, Canaan is typical of the eternal salvation that has already been given to the spiritual descendants of Abraham in Christ before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. The conditions for spiritual Israel having this salvation were laid on Christ, their representative, their substitute, and their surety. They were laid on him in eternity past, before the world began. And Christ came in time and met those conditions in full. He put away the sin of every sinner he died for, and he established the one righteousness by which God justifies, declares each of them righteous in his sight. In time, in each successive generation, God is bringing every sinner he chose and Christ redeemed to possess, to come into the possession of, to know God as a just God and Savior, and to know the Savior who saved them, to actually possess the salvation that they've already been given. They have to meet no condition to have it. There are no conditions laid on the sinner here. All they need do is enter into the rest found in the doing and dying of Christ alone. The Reubenites and Gadites in these verses are typical of all of us by nature. They desired Gilead. They desired a salvation that's somehow conditioned on them. They desired a rest that we would be dependent upon their doing. That's what all of us desired before God brought us to the gospel. That's where all of us were before God mercifully brought us to this message that reveals Him to be just and the justifier of ungodly sinners based on nothing but the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. The children of Reuben, Gad saw Gilead meeting their needs. That's what we saw. Meeting that condition was meeting our needs before God saved us and brought us to this gospel. They were willing to fulfill the condition required to have what their hearts desired. They wanted Gilead, and they'd do whatever it took to get it. And they saw nothing for them in Canaan. Canaan to them was just an undesirable land. They desired Gilead. The question for you and me on this point of the message here is this. Will we rest in Christ alone? Will we rest in Canaan? Or will we find our hope in that salvation conditioned by our doing, by our meeting some condition, by our walking an aisle or becoming zealous before God or giving our hearts to Christ or inviting Him into our hearts? Which one? Rest in Christ alone or rest in a salvation conditioned in some way upon the sinner? All right, that's the condition for choosing Gilead. Next, we have the commitment to choosing Gilead. The Reubenites and the Gadites have pledged themselves to meet the condition that they swore to uphold. They pledged to do what's required for them to possess Gilead, and they are committed to that pledge. Look at Joshua 1:16 and 17. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with you, as he was with Moses." Now, these are words of commitment here. They said, whatever you command us we'll do, wherever you send us we'll go. Just like we were obedient to Moses, we'll be obedient to you. They're committed to meeting that condition because they want Gilead for a possession. Obviously, their zeal here is not in question. But what is their zeal really toward? Is it toward Canaan? They'll be fighting for Israel to possess Canaan, but is that really what their zeal is toward? No, their zeal is toward Gilead. Their zeal is to fight for Israel to possess Canaan because that's the condition they've agreed to. They'll be fighting for Israel to possess Canaan without any desire to possess Canaan themselves. Their treasure is Gilead. So Gilead is where their hearts will be. Scripture says, for where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. They will really be fighting so they can possess Gilead. They're committed to doing whatever it takes for them to enter into this land and take possession of it and live here, raise their families here. They're committed to the condition that will give them their heart's desire. Like I said, they're zealous, but their zeal and their determination here are misdirected. Christ spoke of this type of zeal to those of his day, to the Pharisees of his day. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15 with me. Matthew 23:15. He said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And those are strong, harsh words our Lord delivers toward the Pharisees. Why would Christ utter such harsh words to the most religious people of his day? Well, it's because their religion was one of requirements and conditions. They rejected Christ and his righteousness imputed as the only way God can justify an ungodly sinner and remain just in the process. They were like most of the religious people of our day. They've settled in Gilead. They've settled in a salvation they think they have met some condition to have. And when the gospel comes along telling them about salvation conditioned on the doing of and dying of Christ alone, they want no part of it. They want no part of such a salvation. Commitment is a good thing. Determination, that's a good thing. But if your commitment and determination is to that which makes sinners twofold more the child of hell than yourselves, what have you accomplished? Nothing but death and destruction for you and for them. Paul told the Galatians, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It's good to be zealous toward that which glorifies God as a just God and a Savior. It's good to be zealous toward the righteousness Christ worked out, that righteousness by which God is just to justify ungodly sinners. It's good to be zealous toward the spiritual descendants of Abraham, possessing the salvation that they were given in Christ before the world began. That's good. That's a good thing. It's good to be zealous in those things. The commitment of those choosing Gilead is dangerous. Could be deadly. If they remain there, it will be. May the Lord deliver us from the commitment of those choosing Gilead. May He deliver us unto that eternal salvation already given to a multitude of sinners no man can number in Christ before the world began, and certain to be possessed by each one of them in each successive generation. All right, the last point of the message is the consequence of choosing Gilead. Look with me at Joshua 1 and verse 18. Whosoever he be, now these are the descendants of Reuben and Gad again talking, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, speaking to Joshua, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. This is the descendants of Reuben and Gad saying, if any among us that you choose to go fight, you order them to go fight, and they don't do it, they'll be put to death. We'll see to that, they're saying. Whatever Joshua tells these men selected to go fight with Israel, they must do. Wherever Joshua sends them, they must go. Again, these are words of zeal. They're words of determination. Obviously, the leaders of these tribes are serious about Israel's pursuit of Canaan. They're serious about Israel possessing the land they've been given. But they're not pursuing Canaan for themselves. They won't settle in Gilead. Their hearts are in Gilead. They only want Israel to possess Canaan, so they themselves can possess Gilead. Their men will fight. They've ensured that. They'll be put to death if they don't. But at what price will they fight? What is the consequence of choosing Gilead? Now, I see the consequence of choosing Gilead in one word, and that word is separation. We'll see that in three different areas, but the word is separation. That's the consequence of choosing Gilead. First is separation from their families. Those men that have to go off to war, well, look with me first at Joshua 1:14. He said, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. They're going to leave their families over here in Gilead, on east of the Jordan River, all their cattle, all their families, all their children. They're going to stay over here while the men of war go with the children of Israel into Canaan and fight with them. They're about to embark on a journey here that's going to be 17 years long. I doubt if any of them knew that's how long it would be, but they knew it would be a lengthy struggle here because they had many enemies in that land that would have to be driven out. So it's going to be 17 years. Can you imagine being separated from your family for 17 years? Can you imagine a wife being separated from her husband for 17 years? Can you imagine a wife and the children of a husband being separated for 17 years? I mean, if a husband separated from his children for 17 years, he's going to be 17 years without any influence over those children whatsoever. What they believe, their character, he's not going to have any part in molding their character or any of that. It's a tremendous price to pay, the separation of the husbands from their families. But as great a consequence as this separation is, there is greater. There is separation from Canaan. Settling in Gilead means that these 2.5 tribes cannot settle in Canaan. They will have settled elsewhere. Look at Numbers 32, verses 28 through 30. So concerning them, that he's talking again about Reuben and Gad here, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, Then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Gilead. They could have, these 2.5 tribes, they could have settled in Canaan. They could have taken their rightful possession in the land of Canaan. These 2.5 tribes are of the generation of Abraham's natural descendants that could claim their rightful inheritance of Canaan. They could choose Canaan. The only reason they can't settle in Canaan is they've chosen to settle in Gilead. They've requested and God has given them the land of Gilead for a possession. They've desired a land outside the land of promise. Obviously, they can't settle in Canaan and in Gilead. They can't settle in both. No man can serve two masters. You can't settle on a salvation conditioned on Christ alone and one in which you think you have met some condition to find favor in God's sight. As long as these 2.5 tribes insist on possessing Gilead, they cannot possess Canaan. Now, this is the same choice men, all of us by nature, make concerning salvation. We've all chosen Gilead. That's our choice by nature. That's our choice before God brings any of us to the gospel. We've all claimed a salvation that we have met some condition to have. The gospel comes along and tells us about a very different salvation. It reveals to our minds a salvation without conditions toward sinners, a salvation freely given, one bought without money and without price. The gospel reveals a salvation worked out in the doing and dying of Christ alone for every sinner he was given. These had Canaan and Gilead set before him. These 2.5 tribes, they had Canaan and Gilead set there. They could choose either one. They chose Gilead. They preferred Gilead over Canaan. They're like those Christ spoke of in John's gospel. Look with me at John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 18 through 19. But you know this portion of scripture here to be John 3:16, one of the most quoted, most well-known verses probably in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved the world so much. And the world he loved, he gave his son to save that world. And that's what that context is all about. Look with me here in verse 18. He that believeth on him, believeth on the Son God gave, who would save his people from their sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Light is coming to the world. The declaration of a Savior who has met all the conditions, worked out the salvation of every sinner the Father gave him before the world began. His sheep, he bought them with his own blood. He put away their sin. By his obedience unto death, he established the righteousness by which God declares them righteous. And men here, they come under this light. They come. That's the gospel. And they come under this message of light, the gospel. And you see that word in verse 19, rather than, they prefer even hearing this glorious salvation worked out by the doing and dying of Christ alone. They prefer to go on in that salvation, that's darkness, that salvation where they met some condition in order to gain the favor of God. And they do that. Because their deeds are evil. Because that's the salvation they desire. They don't want anything to do with the one revealed in the gospel. Gilead is the choice of men. Canaan is the gift of God. Gilead can never be Canaan. Gilead represents the rest, the salvation of conditions. Canaan represents a salvation without conditions toward sinners. It's freely given because Christ has met all the conditions. The second consequence of choosing Gilead is this. As long as you insist on possessing Gilead, you cannot possess Canaan. You can't have both. And the last and worst consequence of choosing Gilead is separation from God's glory. Gilead is not where God's glory resides. These who have chosen Gilead are demonstrating a lack of what all men lack by nature. And what would that be? a reverence, a regard for the respect and honor of God's character in the salvation of sinners. They don't know him as a just God and Savior, and they don't see any need for him to be just when he justifies ungodly sinners. Look with me at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, this is Paul's indictment against humanity here, indictment against all of us by nature. He says here in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no sinner born of Adam, no sinner in any generation born of Adam who has a righteousness by which God can declare them righteous based on anything they've done or refused to do. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, all men seek after a God, but they don't seek after a just God and Savior. None do that by nature. And here's the bottom line on that indictment in verse 18, Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverential respect for the honor of God's character in redemption. There's no respect for a just God and a Savior. They don't see any need for that. God's glory as a God faithful to keep his promises resides in Canaan. Canaan is the land God gave Abraham's natural descendants in a promise over 400 years earlier. If God is to be glorified, if he's to be honored as a God who fulfills his promises, Israel must possess Canaan. What if all the tribes of Israel wanted what these 2.5 tribes wanted? What if nobody wanted to go in and possess the land? That wasn't to be, of course, but what if? God would be dishonored because he had promised Abraham that his descendants would possess that land of Canaan. If God is to be glorified as a just God and Savior, in like manner, spiritual Israel must enter into the salvation that they were given in Christ before the world began. They must possess the salvation worked out in the body and soul of Christ for every sinner he represented. They must find their rest in Christ and in Christ alone. If God is to be glorified in the heart of a sinner, that sinner must know that God is just to save them and to keep them saved for but one reason, because he has charged to their account the righteousness Christ worked out in his obedience unto death. And there's no other reason. There's no reason in him. There's no condition they've met that would enable God to do that, but for the righteousness of Christ alone charged to their account. That's the salvation that honors God. That's the salvation that exalts Christ. And that's the salvation that removes all boasting from sinners. No sinner has any knowledge. No sinner has this knowledge, the knowledge of God as a just God and Savior, naturally. God has to give us this knowledge. We're not born with it. We don't have it. In our former religion, we didn't have it. We didn't have it till God sat us down under the gospel and sent the Spirit. It comes to our minds through the gospel. It comes to our hearts when the Spirit of God makes the gospel effectual to us. It comes to a sinner's darkened mind only when God turns on the light. That same light mentioned in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation. Light has come. The gospel has come to declare Christ. But look with me at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has to show us that the only way he can be just and deal mercifully with us, the only way he can be just and give us salvation is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. He gives us a regard for his redemptive glory as a just God and Savior, and he does it through the declaration of what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. I cannot find anything positive in these 2.5 tribes of Israel choosing to settle in Gilead and rejecting Canaan. It's true. God did give them Gilead for a possession. God gave them the desire of their hearts. But what he didn't give them was the desire of his heart. As I close this lesson, I would pray that God would give everyone listening here the desire of his heart. I pray that he would give us all a need for Christ. Christ who has come and met all the conditions to save his people from their sins. I pray that he would give us a commitment to him and the gospel that declares him. I pray that he would deliver us from the consequence of settling outside Christ, that our walk and our witness may give glory to a just God and Savior. May God make this so in the hearts of his people.